Good morning, friends and brethren. It's so very good to see you. Kind of one of those dark and dreary days that makes it even harder for folks to get up and to get around. But it's sure good to see you today. There's a certain brightness that's here. That's encouraging to us. And just any time that we can be together as God's people is a good time, an encouraging time. I'll tell you a story. It goes back a long time ago. Back when I was in first grade, I learned a lesson that has stuck with me for a long time. And that goes back quite a few years. It's one of those things, it's funny how some things just stand out in your mind for a long time. Maybe it wasn't that great of an event then, but I still remember. You know, we practiced fire drills and tornado drills, or take shelter as it was. We did that pretty often. I don't know why we practiced it so much, but there just seemed to be an emphasis on doing that. And so I remember now even that there was a series of bells and buzzer tones that you had to listen to, and you would have to determine, is this a fire drill or take shelter? There's a big difference there. There's a big difference in what you do if it's a fire drill or take shelter. And so, as I said, I understand the difference today. I can still remember it now. But you know, back then, it was harder to get that straight. As a six-year-old, I can still see the faces of some of my friends as we would stand there for a minute thinking, what are we supposed to do? And so, buzzer or bell? There was actually a couple of buttons in the office with big red circles around them. I saw them one day. I was sitting in the office. My reason for being in the office is not important to the story. But I was sitting there right across, which was perhaps a dangerous place for me to be, because there are these two big buttons on the wall. One said bell, one said buzzer. And I learned that whenever there was a tornado or fire drill, somebody was pushing the big red buttons. But we practiced, and we practiced. And the instructions were pretty simple. For a fire alarm, we got up and we went out the door, straight out the door, in a single file row, past the swing sets and the slide, all the way past, and then we stopped. That was the instructions. And of course, take shelter. Crawl under your desk and cover your head. It's not so hard. I mean, what could be so difficult about this? But for a first grader, keeping straight what you had to do was, well, it was confusing. And I wasn't the only one. You cannot be thinking here, this is a slow learner. There may be truth to that, but I wasn't the only one. I was in a classroom with slow learners because we struggled to be able to get this right. And so it happened one day. The alarm went off. And it went off in that grand way, as it always did, because it was very loud, the buzzer and the bell. And we all stood up, and you can hear the tables and chairs as they were sliding around. And we all got up and started heading out the door. I wasn't the leader. I was in about the middle of the pack because I was far away from the door. But I passed several getting over to that door because it was a fire drill, and you have to go out the door, single file line, all the way past the slide and the swings, remember? But about halfway out the door, someone said, wait, wait, take shelter. It's take shelter. And I knew then, too, it was, we're doing the wrong thing. And I yelled, stop, stop. And so some started turning around and coming back in, and I did, too, trying to go through the door. But the other half of the class was still trying to come out. And we were all bottled up at the door, and it was just a mess. It was so confusing. And I think back on it now, and it's very funny, but back then we were scared because there was probably a tornado coming and we were going outside. We're supposed to be getting under our desk. And finally, we all made it to where we needed to be. And we got back underneath our desks, and I think back on that at times, and fire or take shelter, it's a big difference. The confusion of it all. It was crazy. A valuable lesson from long ago. Don't trust a first grader when he's giving you important instructions. Instructions that could save your life or not. You know, he may be very honest. He may be very sincere. But there's still a lot of learning that has to take place. And they might be very confused. There's a lot of issues in this life that we face, and we may find ourselves confused. I find myself in that fog pretty often, it seems. It's hard to know and to search for the right way to go and to be able to make the right decisions. And there's some important issues of life that we struggle through. What kind of work am I going to do the rest of my life? Or what kind of job can I find that's going to provide adequate support? Or finding that right spouse, a husband or wife that'll be a lifelong companion. Or what are we going to do to provide a good home for our family? No, not a nice house, a good home, I said. What are we going to do to be able to accomplish that? And it can all be confusing, trying to understand and figure out what we should do and knowing what to do. And sometimes we don't know which way to go even. We don't even know who to ask for help. And to make it more confusion, there are always some who seem to know the way. Just ask them. They know the best answers for your life. But their way is different from someone else's. And here the confusion comes again. And you know, even in religion, there are many looking for direction of what to do. There's a lot of different ideas in the realm of religion. You want to talk about confusion? Confusion in the realm of religion, like with a capital C, confusion. All of the different ideas. There are those who go from one church to another trying to figure out the right one, but they're disappointed time and again. You know, the criteria for finding a right church is very different from one person to another. You know, there are some who are looking for a preacher that makes them feel good. There are others who are seeking a place for their children to be comfortable and to be included. And then there's others who are trying to find a place that offers them some special spiritual experience. Everybody's looking for something different. And everybody has different ideas and different directions to give on what you need in religion. It just adds to all the confusion. And there are many churches that are doing their very best to understand what people are looking for and trying to meet the needs of what people want. They're willing to change the things that they practice. They're willing to change their doctrine if that's what it takes to put more people inside in the pew. But even a church that grows large in number does not necessarily mean that it's pleasing to God. Or if we find a church that does all of the things that makes us happy, does that make God happy? More confusion. How can we know which way to turn? There are conflicting religions. There are a multitude of churches. There are people calling us this way and that way. And there are other people, many people, who are frustrated with the whole idea of modern religion, as some would say. Have you ever felt like you were lost in religion? Why is it so confusing? More than once I've had someone say to me, "Why does it have to be this hard?" Well, it doesn't. I mean, I'm thoroughly convinced that it does not have to be that difficult to understand. It does not have to be that hard for us to know what God would want us to do. Jesus offers us a way. Jesus offers us a way out of the confusion. He is the right one to help. He is in the right place to be able to help. He is in the position to offer counsel and direction that we can have confidence in, that we know is right. He is qualified to help because He was sent by God for this very purpose. And Jesus would say of Himself, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Jesus knows His purpose. Finding the way to Jesus. Let's have our Bibles close at hand. We'll look at several passages. Let's understand, how do we find our way to Jesus? We can think about Jesus in prophecy. You know, the Bible is divided into two major divisions, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the writing of the Old Testament was complete about 400 years before Christ was born. And yet it contains many things about Him, many references and prophecies. And we can see Jesus even from the beginning of time. Beginning of time, at least as we count time. God said to another divine being long ago, let us make man in our own image, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, in the days of creation. Later in the New Testament, Jesus reveals that he was a part of that creation. We're looking in the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning in the first verse, the pen of the Apostle John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Indeed, as we read through the text, we understand all the more that the passage is speaking about Jesus and His place and His position in the heavens. In the Old Testament, in prophecy, we find many, many prophecies about the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. The virgin birth is spoken of. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, Isaiah chapter 7 would say. The Old Testament predicted even the birth of Christ, where it would be, in Bethlehem, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. We want to know about Jesus. We can read through all the pages of the Old Testament. We will see references to Him over and over again. And we can know that He was there in the creation from the beginning of time. We want to know the way to Jesus. We turn to the words of what God has given us here in His book. We can look at Jesus in prophecy. We can look at Jesus in the Gospels. When we consider Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read there, well, about one thing, the fulfillment of prophecies. We can see fulfillment there of the prophecies that we read of in the Old Testament. When we look at Matthew chapter 1, we find here that it speaks to us about the coming of Jesus. It was here before His birth when an angel spoke to Joseph and about his wife delivering birth to the Son of God. Matthew chapter 1, we begin reading at verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin will be with child, and will bring forth a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. It's interesting to look at passages like this that draw on things said long ago in the Old Testament. We're back to that passage in Isaiah 7, did you see? And we make the connection now to Jesus. And so as we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about the life and the days of Jesus when He was here on the earth. Matthew 2 and verse 1 actually tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. No, not a surprise. The prophet told us about that in the Old Testament. It's the Gospels, again, that give us the accounts of the life of Jesus. No one can know that Jesus is the way. No one can know the way to please God without knowing what Scripture says. And when people say that they know Jesus, but they don't know what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have to say about Jesus, they're confused. They're lost. And they're going in circles. And the more they get input from someone else about go this way or go that way in the realm of religion, the more confused they become because they don't even know what God has said to us in His Word. Many claim to know Jesus. Many claim to know what they should do in religion. But you don't have to talk with them very long to understand that they know little about what the Bible says. No wonder there's confusion. But it doesn't have to be that way. When we go to the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles, we continue to read about Jesus. Well, Jesus has ascended to heaven by this time, but still we see the revealed Word of God as it's being given to us through the Apostles of Jesus. The Gospels report the teaching that Jesus did while on earth, but He left apostles in place to continue to speak. He had promised to do that in the book of John, chapter 16. And in other passages too. But in John chapter 16, shortly before the crucifixion of Jesus, He's giving this assurance to his apostles that he wasn't going to leave them alone. Perhaps by now they were just starting to understand that Jesus was going to be leaving them. Here's the assurance, John 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, that is, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will not take of what is Mine, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. And they did just that, the apostles. They did just as Jesus said. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles there on that day of Pentecost, they began then to teach and to preach Jesus, and to do so in a very powerful and forceful way. And there were some who were there who were willing to listen. There were thousands in Jerusalem on that day. But there were only some who were willing to listen to all that was being said and to be moved by the Word of God and to respond to it. The preaching of the apostles was bold, calling out the sins and the faults of those who had rejected the Lord for such a long time, but calling them now to Jesus, even as we are being called to Jesus. It's the same gospel that can change us. It's the same gospel that can save us, that which comes through Jesus Christ. And the preaching of those apostles, it was confirmed by many signs and miracles in such a way that not only could the miracles not be denied, but what they were saying could not be denied. You recall the event of the healing of the lame man at the gate of the temple in Acts chapter 3. It got the attention of a lot of people because there were many who passed through those gates every day and saw the lame man who had been lame since birth. And so no one could deny that notable miracle had taken place. In fact, that's even what the detractors of Jesus said in chapter 4, verse 16. No one could deny a notable miracle had taken place. And it gave once again the opportunity for the apostles to preach. Well, it wasn't without there being detractors. It wasn't without some, trying to make them be quiet. But preaching is what they did. And being moved by the Spirit as they were, they preached what Jesus wanted preached. We're looking at Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, we find that the apostles had been arrested. They're being questioned, in particular, Peter and John. And it's interesting to me to think and to see what was being said to them, what they were being asked in verse 7. By what power, by what name have you done this? Even the detractors of Jesus knew and understood the need of authority in the realm of religion. Well, that was all that was needed for Peter to stand up and to preach about Jesus. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people in Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. It was a short discourse. It was a short sermon. But it was powerful in what was said. And it identified that, in fact, Jesus was the one that was sent by God. These were the ones who said they recognized Jehovah God and worshiped Him, but they had rejected the Christ. And here they are being told, they are being taught the way to God is through Jesus Christ, the one that they had rejected, the one that they had crucified, but the one that God had power to raise. And then they tell Him, It is by the name of Jesus Christ these things are happening. Here is the power that saves. These men were changed. That is, the apostles. These were men who had been sinners before, but they had been changed by their relationship with Jesus Christ, bold now in the things that they had to say, and ready and willing to tell and to teach others about Christ. They knew the way. Jesus had taught them. He had showed them how to deal with issues of life. He had demonstrated to them faithfulness to God. He had proven the power of God. And they were moved. And they were followers of Christ. Not just the apostles, but the many who had been converted. 3,000 became baptized believers in Acts chapter 2. By Acts chapter 4, the number had grown to 5,000. In time, persecution came upon the church in Jerusalem in a powerful way. And it wasn't just the apostles that felt persecution. And it wasn't just the apostles that were teachers. Because Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Those who were disciples of Christ were so moved by the relationship with Him and the need of teaching and telling others about Christ that wherever they went, they were telling the story of Jesus. They could give direction on which way to go. And so the book of Acts and the books that follow give witness to the early church, the epistles, that is. They tell us about instructions from the Lord that were delivered to those first century disciples so that we don't have to be confused, so that we can know the way, so that we can fully understand that the way is found in Jesus. There are many ideas that are floated around us. There are many different doctrines. There are many who are saying, you go this way, you go that way. No, go straight out the door, past the slide and the swings. No, get under the desk. There are many who are confused about what to do and which way to go, but we do not have to be so confused. God has given us direction. God has shown us the way. And He's delivered it to us in such a way that we can know and have confidence in what we should do. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3. In Ephesians, chapter 3, the apostle is writing to Christians some 25 years or so after the ascension of Christ. And he's giving directions to them in this book about life and how we live before God in obedience. In chapter 3, he gives this assurance in verse 3, that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And friends, that's what we have to read from today. We can know the way. We have direction in life. We can know and understand the way to Jesus. Written here is a powerful testimony that enables us to know the will of God for those who would be His people. There are so many confused, there are so many going in different directions, there are conflicting instructions that's being given, and there are many who do not know the way to go. It's so confusing. But it is never meant to be that way. And it does not have to be. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way out of confusion, and He is the way to the truth. It was Jesus who said to His disciples, "I have come to build my church." Matthew chapter 16. "I have come to build my church." Possessive, singular. There is a way. It was Jesus who said, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." John chapter 8 and verse 31. He's telling us that we do not have to be confused, but that He has given us instructions. He has pointed us the way. We do not have to be running in different directions. There are many today who are confused in what they believe. There are some who seem that who are passionate in what they believe. They may even be sincere. But when you talk with some who say they are followers of Jesus, when you talk with them and you challenge some of those thoughts, most cannot even give an answer for what they believe. Because like we said earlier, if you've not read, if you've not studied Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you do not know Jesus. And if you've not read Acts in the epistles, then you do not fully understand how we are to live as disciples of Jesus. You cannot understand what is His church. It's not so confusing. But we have to open the book. We have to study from His Word. We have to know the words of Jesus and the words that He has given to those who are His spokesmen. And then we can know. We can find direction in life. And if we look to Jesus, He will guide our way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me." Jesus is the way out of confusion. Jesus is the way to truth. Jesus is the way to life, and He is the way to life eternal. He is the way to better life. He will show us, He will teach us the way if we are willing to submit to Him, if we're willing to listen to what He says. But it will take that desire, that willingness on our part to listen to what He has to say. And if we will do that, we can find our way out of the confusion. Are you willing? Are you willing to do that, to listen to what Jesus says? Or are you willing to respond to Him? If you're willing and ready to respond to the gospel in any way, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.